Good evening, friends, and welcome again to Prophecy Odyssey. You can know the future. I'd like to welcome those who are joining us across the country and those who are watching in different time zones around the world, also in different languages. A very warm welcome to you. I'd like to welcome our audience here in Midtown Manhattan, New York. Thank you for coming out again this evening. We've got a very important study tonight. We're on lesson number 6, and I hope you all received your lesson when you came in. For our friends who are watching, if you'd like to follow along and get a copy of the lesson, just simply go to the Prophecy Odyssey website, prophecyodyssey.com. You'll be able to download tonight's lesson. And if you've missed any previous lessons, you'll be able to download them all there, and they're free. So take advantage of that, and you can study along with us. We also want to greet those who have contacted us, who are watching all around the world. So if you're watching outside of North America, we'd like to hear from you. Just at the Prophecy Odyssey website, there is a link that says Contact Us, and then another drop-down box that says where you're watching. You can type in your city and what country you're in. And so we want to greet those who are watching in Ghana. Thank you for reaching out to us. We have a group of people watching in Sweden. We want to greet you. All the way down in New Zealand, I want to greet folks in New Zealand, also in India, and then Papua New Guinea. We have a group that's watching there, as well as Belgium and many others. So we want to greet all of you. Keep letting us know where you're watching from. This is sort of a global Bible study. So a warm welcome to all of you. We've got a free gift this evening, an important book. It's entitled Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? This is a free gift to anyone who'd like to receive it. All you need to do is, well, several ways to get the book. You can text the word baptism24 to the number 40544 if you're in North America, and you'll receive a digital download of the book. Or you can scan the QR code that you see on your screen, or just go to the website, prophecyodyssey.com. You'll be able to download a digital copy of the book. It goes along with our presentation this evening. And you want to read that, share it with somebody else. Some very important Bible truths in that free gift. So take advantage of that. Now, we have a theme song that we've been singing every evening. And I think you know the words. Those who are watching, I hope you're singing along as well. I'd like to invite our musicians. And let's stand as we sing our theme song. You'll see the words on the screen.
God always thinks about us for good and hope and peace, to bring us to a future home where time will never cease. He wants for us to know Him, to call upon His name. He gave His one and only Son to cleanse our guilt and shame. His ears are ever waiting, listening for our plea, His Spirit to renew our lives and truth to set us free. His kingdom and His righteousness must be our only goal, to seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our soul. To seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our soul.
Please remain standing as Dr. Alonzo Smith brings us our prayer.
Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your love and Your mercies, for bringing us here safely. And we pray for journeying mercies for those who are on their way. May our hearts be uplifted tonight as we listen to Your word. May Your people be blessed, both those that are in-house and those that are watching. May Your name continue to be glorified in these challenging times in which we're living. We thank You for these powerful messages, end-time messages, relevant for our people. We pray for Pastor Doug and his entire team, that you will continue to use them. Pour out your spirit tonight one more time. May some heart searching for you find you and surrender to you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Pastor Smith. Pastor Smith, Dr. Smith is the president of the Greater New York Conference, and we've been working very closely with a number of churches in the city, and so we really appreciate their participation in this Bible prophecy seminar. Well, we have a special musical item at this time brought to us by our musicians. It's that great hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love.
Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. By thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the throne of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood.
To grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind me closer still to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts
John, Marguerite, and Jackie. We really do appreciate the wonderful music. Well, friends, it's time for your Bible questions. And those of you who are watching, if you'd like to submit a Bible question, it's easy. You'll see a QR code on your screen. They'll put that up. Just scan the QR code with your phone, and it'll take you to a site where you can just type in your Bible questions. You don't have to register. There's no password involved. Just type in the Bible question. Those of you who are here, you can also submit your question. Same way, just take a picture of the QR code, and we're going to try and answer as many of those questions as possible. I know we've gotten questions from people watching all over the place, and so we've collected the questions in different categories. We are so grateful for this time where Pastor Doug is able to answer these questions. So let's warmly welcome Pastor Doug and Karen Batchelor.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Oz. Good evening, friends. Welcome to the Prophecy Odyssey program. And we're just so thankful for all of you that are coming so faithfully. I know there's a lot going on in the world and in town, but the Bible questions are pouring in. And we're looking forward to covering as many as we can. Mrs. B?
So did anybody notice anything about Pastor John and Pastor Doug? They're wearing the same suit. I guess we have both the Loma Kangs and the Bachelor's
Hat. Yeah, we did not coordinate. We got here
shop
tonight.
Shop at the same store.
If two ladies show up at a party wearing the same suit, they are embarrassed. Two guys wear the same suit, you become lifelong friends. It's great.
All right. So our first question. Doesn't the parable of the rich man and Lazarus say that people go right to hell when they die?
All right. You know, last night we talked about the subject of hell, the fate of the lost, and when that happens. And we sort of knew this was coming. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to the book of Acts chapter 16. And here you have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You're only going to find this in the book of Luke. It's a parable that does not appear in any of the other Gospels. I'll read it quickly, and then we'll explain it. Acts 16, starting with verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared, that means he feasted sumptuously every day, rich and eats. But there's a certain poor beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was the beggar died, and he's carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and being in torment, in Hades. He lifted his eyes, and he can see Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and you're tormented. And besides all this, between you and us there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those go from there pass to us. And he said, I beg you therefore, Father, you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he might testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, oh, not so, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, then they'll repent. Now, you know, the end of the parable, the moral of the story is often at the end. And Abraham said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophets, the word of God, they will not be persuaded though one should rise from the dead. The purpose of the parable, it's not literal. Will the people in heaven and hell be able to talk to each other? No. Would one drop of water cool a person who's in Hades? No. Are the saved going to be in heaven looking at the lost burn? No. Is there anywhere else in the Bible that says that all the saved go to Abraham's bosom? If everybody that dies goes immediately to Abraham's bosom, how big is Abraham's bosom? Would you agree this must be a metaphor? Amen. Did Jesus raise someone from the dead by the name of Lazarus? Did the religious leaders believe? Many of them know. They wanted to kill Lazarus. And you can read that in John, the Gospel of John chapter 12. What does this parable mean? It is a parable. It is in a group of parables that Jesus is teaching. Parables are not literal. Jesus compares us to sheep. He compares us to talents. He compares us to fishing for men. And in this parable, Jesus did something very interesting. He's got this rich man who represents, at the time, the Jewish nation. They're feasting on the bread of life. While at their gate, the Gentiles, Lazarus, poor, wants the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. Jesus used these same symbols when a woman came and said, please heal my daughter. But she was a Gentile. And Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs. And Jesus healed her daughter. He was teaching a lesson. So the same symbols are used by Christ. So Lazarus represents the Gentiles. But he's hungering for the truth The rich man is not sharing the truth. God did not want the Jewish nation or the church to build walls around ourselves and say, oh, we've got the truth, too bad about the lost. He's saying, if you're rich in the truth and you don't share it, you might find in the judgment that you are on the outside and the Gentiles are on the inside. Right? So he's got Lazarus dies and goes to Abraham, the Jewish place of reward, and the Jewish man dies and goes to Hades, the Greek place of punishment. Jesus is using some very powerful symbols here. Every Jew knew about Hades. It was Greek mythology. So in English, and I don't know how this will translate with our AI translation, but in English, if I'm telling you a story, and I say, one day Alice was walking through Wonderland. Do I need to say anything else, or do you know right away that I'm telling an illustration, it's an allegory, right? They knew that. This was from Greek mythology, Hades, the place where Pluto is in charge of this place of torment. So it's not telling us that people die and go right to heaven and hell before the resurrection, before the judgment day. That wouldn't make any sense at all. Do not build your doctrines on one verse. Jesus said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Amen?
Amen. All right. Will there be people in heaven who have never heard about Jesus?
Well, yes. First of all, you've got a lot of people in the Old Testament that we know. They love the Lord. You read about Naaman, the leper. He was an Assyrian. Elijah stayed with a Syrophoenician woman, and he resurrected her daughter. And you can read in Acts chapter 10, verse 35, where Peter is preaching, and he makes it pretty clear. Let me read this to you. But in every nation, how many nations? In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, the majority of the people in the world that don't know about the Lord will be lost. These are the exceptions. God's Spirit does work with people. The Bible says, Jesus said, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good, the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. There are a lot of people out there that have lived for millennia. They lived in Australia, the Aborigines, or the people in India, or Africa, or North America, and all these, China. They never heard about Jesus. Are all of those people consigned to burn in hell because they had no opportunity? No, of course not. But God's Spirit and through angels, there are people that walk in the light that they have. And God is going to be merciful, but most people don't know God's will, and that's why missionaries need to go and tell them, because that makes the biggest difference. They are the exception. There will be people who have lived up to all the light they know, and they've worked righteousness. They're going to get to heaven and say, Lord, what happened to your hands? Nobody goes to heaven without Jesus.
Amen.
Because he's the one that paid for the sins of everybody that is saved. But some, they've been guided by angels in the Spirit, and they just don't know, but they'll find out. Amen?
And that's why we do this program.
That's right. Amen.
Because we want to be able to have programs available for people to see around the world.
Amen. And I want to make it clear, Peter says, there is no other name, Acts chapter 4, given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Anybody in the kingdom is there because of Jesus. Abraham in the Old Testament is not there because of lambs and goats. He's there because of Jesus. Adam, Abel, anybody. It's the blood of Christ that makes it possible.
What if you feel that you are going through more than you can handle? Why is God not intervening? And what's happening?
How many of you have felt that way at some time? You're still here. You know, I don't want to underestimate. I've been through some things, and I thought I can't take it another day. And you have too. Sometimes it's you're just exhausted, worn out, and troubles, tragedies, crises sometimes come in threes. Bam, bam, bam. Look at Job. What happened to him? The devil hits us with what they call a blitzkrieg, where all of a sudden, I mean, Job, he lost his family and he lost his possessions and he lost his health, and then his wife says, curse God and die, and his friends turn on him. And you think, will it ever end? But did Job make it through?
He did.
And did God bless the latter end of Job more than the beginning, twice as much? Read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you're able to bear it. And so sometimes you're going through trials because you're being a witness. How many of you have been encouraged by looking at what Joseph went through? By looking at what Job went through? By looking at what Jesus went through? So your sufferings might be encouraging another one. And so pray for grace. You know, Paul was suffering. He said, Lord, I've got this physical problem, and I prayed three times. This thorn that the devil's got poking me in the side, that you'd remove it. And God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, then I will glory in my sufferings. And look, he wrote half the New Testament, much of it from prison. So God works things together for good. Hang on, friends. Hang on. You'll make it. Amen?
Sometimes those struggles are opportunities for us to strengthen our faith. And
Amen.
It's not always about feeling. It's about knowing the truth and believing it and acting upon it.
Yeah, and if you're going through a trial, I always say, Lord, whatever it is you're trying to teach me, let me learn now so I don't take this class again. Amen?
But he will give you peace, and he will give you comfort, and he will give you strength. You just want to keep holding on.
Amen.
Because he's holding on to you. All right. How do I know when I have truly forgiven somebody? Is it really forgiveness if I keep thinking about what a person has done? I forgive easily, but I can't seem to forget. Sometimes it hurts deeply and for a long time.
Yeah, can you say amen? You know, the Bible says that we should forgive as we want to be forgiven. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. I think in Luke it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. A young child was explaining that to a friend, and they said, forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. That's not too far from the truth, right? But the only commentary Jesus makes on the Lord's Prayer, he says, for if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. But what if it keeps coming back? Forgiveness doesn't mean you forget necessarily. But Martin Luther put it this way, you cannot prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from making a nest in your hair. Easier for some of us than others, right? But in other words, thoughts will come, but when the devil keeps reminding you of what that person has done, you said, Lord, I've forgiven them, but I keep remembering it, don't dwell on it.
That's right.
Just say, Lord, I've let it go. And you might have to remind yourself several times before you really do let it go. But that doesn't mean you haven't chosen to forgive. Now, because you forgive someone that maybe abused you in some way, you can forgive them, but it doesn't mean you need to continue subjecting yourself to bad behavior.
Amen.
I mean, sometimes, you know, don't cast your pearls before swine. You know what I mean? You know a person is going to behave badly, and you need to just give them their space.
All right. It looks like we have less than a minute. Can you do the last one really
fast?
Let's
try it.
Okay. The gospel needs to be preached in all the world, and then Jesus will come. How many places are left that have not been reached?
Times Square. No. I was there the other day. I went, wow, this is like Vanity Fair. But I was in Times Square, and I saw a street preacher.
Yes.
And I stood to listen for a minute, and he said, Doug Batchelor, I watch your programs. But there are a lot of places, China, there's the 1040 window, there's
India,
millions that haven't heard. We need to preach
Pakistan,
everywhere. We were just in Pakistan. A lot of work left to do, friends. Pray for those places. Amen?
All right. So if you have a Bible question, you can go to our QR code and you can go ahead and submit your question. There's our QR code on the screen. And tonight we're going to be favored by a trio by Jackie, John, and Marguerite. They will be sharing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed.
Wonderful news. Our study tonight is called The Spirit and Power of Elijah. It's lesson number 6. Again, we want to remind you, if you're watching, you can download tonight's lesson. You know, there's a prophecy in the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, that says, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet for the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." The Bible speaks about a special revival message that is going to go to all the world before the second coming of Christ. We're going to be learning more about that tonight in our study, The Spirit and Power of Elijah. So I hope you got your lessons ready, you got your thinking caps on. We're going to do an in-depth Bible study this evening. So stand by, friends, The Spirit and Power of Elijah.
Welcome once again, friends, to the Prophecy Odyssey Bible Study Programs. And tonight we're continuing our study with a very important lesson dealing with the spirit and the power of Elijah. And I think that you're going to be blessed as we open God's Word together, and you're going to learn some things that are going to change your life. Always want to take a moment and welcome those who I know are watching on television. This is on live television on 3ABN, as well as Hope Channel, Good News Network, Roku, and YouTube, and Facebook, and all the different Instagram. People are streaming this program every way that it is possible around the world. I understand it's bouncing off of about 20 satellites right now and going out in 15 languages. And so we want to greet everybody, but especially thank you to our local New York City audience. We're so thankful that you're here and for being part of the live studio audience. We couldn't do this. You know, I've preached in studios before where you get nothing but the cameras. It's not nearly as exciting as seeing your faces. It means so much. So I really appreciate your coming. You know, I want to pause, and I know that this will date the program a little bit, but spend a few moments praying for our friends that are on the Gulf Coast right now. We understand from the news that there is going to be a very powerful hurricane going to be shortly, if not already, slamming into the coast up there on the northern part of Florida, and just to be with those people and keep them safe. And, you know, this isn't the first time we've done a program like this and a hurricane hit. And I just wonder sometimes if the devil's behind that, trying to distract people. And the Lord can use it because everyone's hunkered down with nothing to do but watch religious programming and pray. So who knows? God can work things together for good. Amen? We have a study tonight. Tonight's study, as mentioned, is lesson number 6, dealing with the spirit and power of Elijah. We want you to know these are available. I have them on the screen. The scriptures will be on the screen. You can download the lessons from the website. Our New York audience, we're giving you free copies of the lessons. We even give you the answers, because when you're done, you can take these things and study them with others. So our subject tonight is dealing with something you might be surprised. We're talking about the subject of commitment to Christ, making a covenant with Christ, and you're thinking, what does that have to do with prophecy? Well, the Bible tells us that the greatest of the prophets was Elijah. And last prophecy in the Old Testament, it says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And then you turn into the New Testament, it starts talking about John the Baptist. Now it's interesting, both Elijah and John the Baptist had miracles at the Jordan River. Jordan River is interesting because I remember reading in the Bible about the Jordan River before I ever went to Israel. And in my mind, you know, I've seen the Missouri and the Mississippi, and you read about the Nile, that river, this massive river, and then you go to the Amazon, you know, miles across. And then you go look at the Jordan, and you can throw a rock across it. But it's an unusual river for a number of reasons. It's not very long. It's not very wide. I think it's 156 miles long. But it's a river, one of the few rivers, that actually supplies the water for two seas. Usually it takes many rivers to supply a sea. The Jordan River supplies two seas. And it is the lowest river in the world. It's considered a sacred river to three major world religions, not only Judaism, Christianity, Islam, because of the events that take place there. And there are several miracles that have transpired in and around the Jordan River. One of them being regarding Elijah, who the river, he struck the river with his robe and it parted and he crossed. Of course, the river parted when the children of Israel crossed and entered the promised land. By the way, everybody must cross the Jordan. If you ever sing from a hymnal, you'll notice how many times the hymn writers talk about the Jordan River. And then John the Baptist comes in the spirit and power of Elijah, according to the angel. And he's the one who announces Jesus. And Jesus says that John the Baptist is the greatest of the prophets. He doesn't bring fire down from heaven like Elijah. He doesn't pray and it stops raining. Why is he the greatest of the prophets? Well, we're going to talk about that, but it's connected with the subject of his ministry. He's called John the what? The Baptist. Now, we're going to go to the man on the street. You'll be surprised to see the connection between baptism and these prophetic studies as we continue, but we thought it'd be fun to go out and find, well, what do people on the street think about the subject of baptism?
What do I think baptism is? Well, it's a practice that was started in Christianity terms by John the Baptist. Jesus was baptized by him. We're encouraged to do so by Christ. So if we're devotees of Christ, we should probably get baptized. It's thought of as a reappropriation for sin.
I think baptism is more like, yeah, like a spiritual commitment.
The original word meant immersion. And it's been not Americanized, but somehow they changed the word. They made a word out of it. But it originally meant immersed.
It's part of the plan of salvation is that we said, repent and be baptized, and you'll be saved.
I was raised Catholic, so it's like, as I got older, I was like, well, you're a baby. Like, what did you do to sin? Why do you have to get baptized as a baby? So, like, there's been questions and... You know, and then you have to find your faith, and you have to find what works for you. Like,
it's just a religious ceremony.
Coming from a Catholic school teacher, I should know this, right? No, I'm being brought into our faith.
Being baptized in God's love, really.
It's something that you want to become a Christian or something, and then they put water on your head or whatever, you know, and then you're a Christian, I suppose, yeah.
You know, it's the symbolic, mythological symbol of, you know, there's the question of the full immersion or the drops. But so that's what it is, according to the definitions, as far as I can tell. I don't care about it.
Do I need to believe in Jesus to be saved? I got one better for you. I got it right here. See the app? Bible is right there. 100% to answer the question. Yes.
100,000%. And not enough of us do out here right now.
A lot of lost souls out here.
It's getting crazy. It's getting crazy out here, y'all. But that's, yes, 100%. I believe in that, for sure.
If you're religious.
Well, I hope so. We all have hopes.
People are all over the map trying to figure this out. You can tell there's a lot of confusion about something. Do you know why I think this is important? It's because... As I mentioned, the last prophecy in the Old Testament says, I'm sending you Elijah the prophet. Then you turn the page into the New Testament, and it tells about this miraculous birth this old couple has, a boy named John, who is filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And the angel says he will go forth in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And there's many similarities between John the Baptist and Elijah. They're both bold. They lived holy lives. Neither of them were married. They brought great revival. They even dressed the same, even though they're separated by about 700 years. It says they wore a camel's garment with a leather belt. They did a lot of work in the wilderness. They were very bold in preaching to kings. Elijah told Ahab, I'm telling you to go gather all Israel together, and it's your sins that have caused this famine. And John the Baptist told Herod, you should not be marrying your brother's wife. And he lost his head over that. They were fearless. And the Bible says that the work of John the Baptist in some ways was greater than any work. John the Baptist didn't give a lot of prophecies, but one prophecy he gave, he said, the work I'm doing is not so important. The one who's coming, I baptize you with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I am not worthy to bear his sandals. He will increase, I must decrease. That's about the extent of his prophecy. The rest of it was teaching about repentance. He said, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the first words that Jesus began to speak when he started preaching was, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The New Testament begins and ends with the subject of baptism. Now, Pastor Doug, I came to a prophecy seminar. That's right. And this is a prophecy subject. And the reason that we inject it where we do is we right now are on the threshold of some very heavy subjects. And we will be making an appeal tonight to those of you here and those of you who are watching that you make a decision to commit your life to Jesus. Because if you have not committed your life to Jesus, if you are not opening your heart to His Word, Christ said, "The words that I speak to you, spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and the wise will understand, and the Holy Spirit will teach you." If you're still rebelling in your heart against God, then you're not going to understand. But if you submit to the Lord, these things are going to unfold to you, and it's going to set your life on fire in a good way. So let's get into our lesson. You'll understand more as we progress with these questions. Number one, what New Testament prophet came in the spirit and the power of Elijah? By the way, the word Elijah means, "My God is Jehovah." For all of the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, and this is Jesus speaking, it is He is Elijah who was to come. And you read in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, "He will go before him in the spirit," and the angel is telling Zacharias this, "He, your son, this miracle baby, will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." It's worded a little different than you find in Malachi. "To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, how many here believe the Lord's coming? Amen. What was the work of Elijah and John the Baptist? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, just so you'll understand, when the religious leaders came to John and he was baptizing, they said, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No." But when they asked Jesus, Jesus said, "Yes. He is in the spirit and power of Elijah." Why did John say no? John the Baptist said no, and Jesus said yes. Because they're asking different questions. The religious leaders are wondering, "Are you the resurrection or reincarnation of Elijah?" And he said no. And Jesus said, "He is the one who's coming in the spirit." Now, who is the first one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah? See if you know your Bibles. Elisha. Elisha, this servant of Elijah, follows Elijah across the Jordan River. And Elijah says to Elisha, "What can I do for you before I am taken away to heaven?" He says, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." He said, "If you see me when I am going up, it will be so unto you. But if not, you will not receive it." He said, "Well, I'm going to not take my eyes off of you." And it says, "And chariots of fire came down, and they scooped up Elijah, and he went to heaven in a fiery chariot, and Elisha saw it, and the spirit of Elijah came upon Elisha." Now, Elisha's not a resurrection of Elijah. He's getting the spirit of Elijah. So, John the Baptist was not a resurrection of Elijah. He had the same baptism of the spirit. And in the same way that Elijah went and he taught all of the sons of the prophets, and then he ascends to heaven miraculously, and the Holy Spirit falls upon Elisha. Jesus, after the resurrection, he appears to the apostles, he teaches them, he ascends to heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Amen? Amen. And God is going to do it again because, listen to what Jesus said. When they were asking about John the Baptist, Jesus said, they're saying, "Did Elijah come in the spirit and power?" Jesus said, "Elijah will come." Now, this is after John the Baptist has been beheaded. He said, "Elijah will come," and Elijah has come. So the coming of Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord is still future. And there is going to be an outpouring of God's Spirit upon God's people again before the second coming. In the same way that John the Baptist prepared people for the first coming of Jesus, God is going to fill people with the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the world for the second coming of Jesus. Can you see why this is a prophecy subject? Can you see why we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? And we need to understand what the work of Elijah is. Question number two. What unique ministry was John, meaning John the Baptist, chosen for? You read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, 5, and 6. In those days, John the, say him with me, the Baptist, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, then Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan. Why the Jordan? Jordan is the lowest river in the world. It's not the cleanest river. Naaman, the Syrian general, he was filled with leprosy. A little Jewish girl who had been captured by the Syrians, she heard the story of Elisha. She heard how Miriam had been healed of leprosy. She said to her mistress, if my master, the general, Naaman, was with Elisha the prophet, Elisha could heal him of his leprosy. Naaman goes down. He's desperate to be healed because leprosy, there's no cure. It's a death sentence. He goes down to Israel, and eventually he encounters Elisha the prophet, and Elisha says, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and you will be healed of your leprosy. First, he's angry. He doesn't want to do it. He says, the rivers of Damascus are cleaner than all the waters of Israel, which is true. But God said, I want you to go to the Jordan. It's the river where Jesus would be baptized. It's the river God parted for the children of Israel. It's a river that parted for Elijah. It parted again for Elisha. It's a river of miracles. And so Naaman's servants finally say, don't be stubborn, master. If he had asked you to kill 100 soldiers, you would have done it. But he says, wash and be clean. So he takes off his armor, and Naaman the leper, he's got his leprosy, he goes down in the muddy Jordan. He humbles himself. Repentance must come before cleansing. He humbles himself, all the soldiers, he sees his leprosy, he dips himself 1 time, 2 times, and every time he noticed nothing's happened, but every time he went down, he was humbling himself. Lowest river, he who humbles himself will be exalted. He went down the 7th time, and something happened. All of a sudden, his missing fingers and toes and flesh that had been destroyed and ravaged by leprosy was restored. Not only was it restored, the Bible says his flesh came to him again like the flesh of a little child. Read about it in 2 Kings chapter 5. He gets baby skin. You get born again. He came out of the water jumping and screaming and splashing and praising God. It happened in the Jordan River. The Jordan, John the Baptist is sent down to the Jordan because it's a symbol of cleansing from the leprosy of sin. So, this prophet begins his ministry, people humbling themselves, repenting to accept Jesus. And they were baptized of him in the Jordan. Number 3, what essential Bible truth is symbolized by baptism? Baptism is a symbol of something. Answer, Matthew again 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching. I already read this to you. Number 4, we want to go according to the Bible, how many different kinds of baptism are acceptable? The Bible says there is one Lord, one faith. How many baptisms? One baptism. Now, there is one truth. There's one truth we're baptized into. There's one true Spirit of God. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. God is perfectly united. There are many different truths. By the way, I know there are many different denominations in the world today. Do you know that's not God's will? Jesus said, all people will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. How many groups are there going to be when Jesus comes back? Mark of the beast, seal of God. Lost, saved. Goats, sheep, narrow road, wide road, with Jesus, against Jesus. You know what's going to happen? God's got good people in many churches. Do you agree? Amen. There's going to be a shaking in the world, great time of trouble. People are going to go back to their Bibles. They're going to hear messages like this. Jesus said, many sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must call, John chapter 10. And there will be one fold and one shepherd, and we will base our teachings on one Bible and one truth. Now, there are many divisions right now, and this is not God's will. The devil comes to divide.
That's right.
Jesus wants us to be united, but just not for the sake of unity, united on the word.
Amen.
You know how many different things are called baptism? They're not baptism. You know, there's some people, they say, "Well, you can do 1-800, we'll baptize you over the phone." That's called the dry cleaning method. And some churches, they sprinkle rose petals, and some say it's just a few words that are spoken. Some baptize face forward three times, once for the Father, once for the Son, once for the Holy Spirit. Some people say all that's necessary is baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't need water baptism. There's all of these different ideas of what baptism is, but the Bible says there's what? One. Does it matter if we do things God's way?
Yes,
it does. In fact, doing it the wrong way can be sacrilegious.
That's right.
I heard about a pastor that he told his church, well, baptism's a symbol, and it's true, it is a symbol. The water in a baptistry, it's H2O. And, it's a ceremony, but it's a very important ceremony with meaning.
Amen.
And I heard of a pastor, he told his congregation, well, it's just a symbol, so this, we're going to have a baptism. He said, since communion is just a symbol, he said, this week for communion, instead of having the unleavened bread and the unfermented grape juice, we're going to have Big Macs and Coke. Now, how many would agree that there's something really wrong with that? But you know, there's folks who'll say, it doesn't matter as long as you're sincere. No, it does matter. And how you're baptized matters. You want to follow Jesus' example. Amen? All right, question number 5. Jesus is our example. How was he baptized? A Christian is a follower of Christ. What did Jesus do? It says Jesus came and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. For one thing, we notice he needs a river, so there's a lot of water there. And immediately coming up, what? From the water. In order to come up out of the water, you need to do for what first? Go down in the water. The word baptism, one of the ladies in the interview got that right. The word baptism, baptizo, it's a Greek word. It means immerse, submerged, covered, buried. It means the old life is washed away, every bit of it. You come up new. You're completely immersed, completely washed, completely buried. You come up new. Jesus did this as an example for you and me. Did Jesus get baptized to wash away his sin? No, he says, I'm giving you an example that you should do as I have done. And he came up from the water. John baptized in the Jordan. If all he needed was a few drops of water, he could have baptized with a canteen anywhere. Could have baptized, in Jerusalem by a spring. But the Bible says that he needed a river. Number 6, how did Philip baptize the treasurer of Ethiopia? Some of you remember the story that Philip, one of the evangelists, he started out as a deacon, he became an evangelist. The Holy Spirit sent him down to the deserts, and there was this very powerful, successful Ethiopian treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, but he was a believer in Jehovah. He had the Jewish scriptures. He had gone up to the feast to worship God. He was coming back from the feast. Maybe it was Pentecost. He was coming back, and he's riding along in his chariot, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah about the Messiah. He's actually reading the prophecies about the Messiah's suffering. And God told Philip, go down to the desert. He goes down to the desert, and this guy's riding by on the highway. He's reading from the scroll, and Philip said, do you know what you're reading? And the man said, it would really help if someone could help me understand it. He said, well, I can, just so happens I know what that verse means. And he began to talk, and he's the first hitchhiker in the Bible. He invited him up in the chariot, and they rode along together, and he began to preach from the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, including the prophecy in Isaiah. And the man's heart began to burn within him, and he said, this is the truth. Jesus was the Messiah. I heard about him. This is what I... And he said, I want to be baptized. They understood the teaching of baptism. And they're passing by water. Now, they could have meant they're passing by. There's a couple of creeks that run down into the Mediterranean. It could have been they're not far from the ocean. Do you know the Bible says you can be baptized in the ocean. You can be baptized in a river. You can be baptized in a lake. You can be baptized in a baptistry, but you need to be immersed. And he says, here is water. What does hinder me? Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. Amen. Believing the Bible. And notice what it says here in Acts chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. I hope you read the whole thing. It's a great story. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. Now when they came up out of, is it pretty clear they're being immersed? He went down into the water. He came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. This is the first biblical example of someone being beamed from one location to another. Now, think about how important baptism must be that God tells Philip to go down to the desert so he could preach this man and baptize him. The Gospel of Mark begins with baptism. The Gospel of John begins with John the Baptist. Baptism. The Gospel of Matthew ends with baptism. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them. If the Gospels begin and end with this subject, then do you think it's important? Yes. God wants us to make a commitment to Him. Baptism is as important to a Christian as a wedding is to a marriage. Amen. And we're going to bring that out. It's the covenant that you make where you find it. People say, yeah, one of these days I think I'd like to be a Christian. Yeah, one of these days, yeah. I kind of believe it in my heart. Are you a Christian? Yeah, maybe. People don't know. I mean, people say, are you married? I'm not. I may, could be. I'm getting there. No, I mean, you've had the ceremony. You're married or you're not. Right? You make the decision. And there's certain rights and privileges that come after marriage. At least it used to be that way. Can you say amen? Amen? That you don't have before. And God is offering certain power. Do you know the Bible says, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, for the promise is unto you and your children, and as many as the Lord God shall call. Jesus came up out of the water. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove. If you're going to be able to live the Christian life, get ready for the second coming, understand the things we're teaching, you need the Holy Spirit. Because spiritual things, Jesus said, are spiritually discerned. Christ said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. It's not just black ink on white paper, friends. There's a living power in God's word. Amen. And if you make a commitment, say, Lord, I want to follow you, He says, then you will understand if you're willing. Number 7. What other truths are conveyed and symbolized by baptism? Answer, therefore we are buried with Him, so it's a symbol of death. We're buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was, what? Raised. It represents a resurrection from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a newness of life. So when a how many of you have seen a biblical baptism by immersion? Of course, this is what Baptists practice, and many churches practice biblical baptism, where the minister, in some cases the elder, will officiate, and they lower the person down briefly, they're immersed, they bring them back up. It's a symbol of cleansing. It's a symbol of new birth. You know, when you're underwater, you hold your breath for a minute, a moment. We don't keep people under. Quick story. So, friend was telling me that in Northern California, he was baptizing this Spanish gentleman. Came to him and he said, I need to get baptized. I've lived a pretty wicked life. And so he got baptized in a lake, and the family was on the shore, big family watching. He went out a ways into the water where it was deep enough for him to get baptized. And just before he got baptized, he said, Pastor, I need you to do me a favor. He says, I've just been out there living for the devil. He said, when you baptize me, he said, hold me under for a minute. He said, don't worry. He says, you know, I swim. I can hold my breath a long time. He says, I want to have a little prayer while I'm under the water. And, of course, no one in the family knew this was going to happen. So the pastor, he said, yeah, when I'm done praying, I'll give your hand a little squeeze. And he said, yeah, bring me up. So the pastor, you know, he says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They put him under. And the family on the shore, they're like going, I don't mean to belittle the importance, but, you know, life is interesting. Angels laugh, I think, sometimes. Amen. And then he got done. He squeezed his hand. He brought him back up again. But he knew, he understood that when a baby is born, you ever been at a birth where they're trying to get the baby to breathe? And they take that first breath. And it's a sign, and that baby cries and breathes, and everyone's going, praise God. New life. They're breathing on their own. Amen. And so it represents the death of the old person, yes, and the birth of a new person. Amen. So it's like not only a resurrection, it's like the new birth, being born again. Number 8, how important is baptism biblically? Now, I touched on this, but let's look at some of the verses. These are the words of Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 5, Christ said, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he what? Cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. How many want to enter the kingdom of heaven? Amen. Now, you need to be born of the Spirit. I know a lot of pastors will go out and they'll baptize people. They'll come back and someone will say, how many were baptized? They don't ever say how many were born of the Spirit. But you need both. Yes. Now, being born of the water is talking about water baptism. There are some churches that say that means when a woman is pregnant and the water breaks, you're born of the water. And they say that's born of the water, but you also, that would be, why would Jesus say that? The whole context of this is in John the Baptist and baptizing people. I mean, well, let me see. How many of you out there were born of a woman? Just checking. These days, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on that I don't understand. But, I mean, in the old school, everybody's born of a woman. So why would Jesus say, unless you're born of a woman and born of the Spirit? Well, the first part's easy, right? He's not talking about born of the woman. He's saying, unless you're born of the water, baptism, your choice. You get to choose to be baptized. And born of the Spirit, God chooses when to pour out the Spirit. Unless you have both. Now, and let me explain this. Some people are baptized with the Holy Spirit before water baptism. Have you read Acts chapter 10? Cornelius and his family, Peter's preaching, and the Holy Spirit falls upon these, their Italian soldiers and his servants and their Gentiles. Holy Spirit falls on them, and Peter says, wow, you're getting ahead of the game. You should also be baptized in water. Jesus is baptized by the Holy Spirit and water at the same time. The apostles are baptized by John the Baptist, but they're not baptized by the Holy Spirit until Pentecost. So God chooses when that's going to happen, but you want your heart to be open to that. And one more thing about the baptism of the Spirit, or maybe two more things. The Holy Spirit comes in different degrees. You all have the Holy Spirit right now, or you wouldn't be here. The Holy Spirit convicts the sinners of their sin. The Holy Spirit works in your heart to guide you, but there is a special filling of the Holy Spirit that comes. And God, when you decide to live the Christian life, you need extra power because you're in enemy territory, right? God's not going to give weapons to his enemies. He gives weapons to his allies. And so once you commit your life to the Lord, he promises a special filling of the Spirit. And God gives more of the Spirit when you need more help. Some of you saying, I don't know how I'm going to make it through the last days. I don't have enough faith. Well, you don't need it yet, but when you get there, he'll give it to you. Amen? Amen? Jesus says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so God, where sin abounds, grace abounds. God will give you more as you need more. Why did he pour out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? Because Jesus said, I want you to go to the world. Amen. They needed a baptism of the Holy Spirit in a special way. All right. I told you one verse. Here's another one. How important is it? Mark chapter 16:16. Jesus speaking here. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Will there be some people in heaven who knew about Jesus, but they did not get baptized? That's a question for tomorrow night. I'm not going to answer now. Tell Miss Batchelor. Write that down, Karen. Someone will write that down. Send that in. All right, number 9. What blessed ceremony can be compared to baptism? The Bible says, for as many of you, this is Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The Bible often compares it to like a marriage where a bride puts on her wedding garment. Now, this is a perfect analogy. Let me explain why. Sometimes a person will come to me and they say, Pastor Doug, you know, I'm really struggling with smoking right now, but I think if you could baptize me, I could quit. And I go, no, no, no. God will give you the Holy Spirit to quit before. They came to John the Baptist. They said, what do we need to do? He said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and then I'll baptize you. Repentance and turning away from sin happens first. Amen. What would you think? This is a question especially for the ladies because they get it right away. If a guy you're dating, assuming you're not married, he comes to you and says, I love you and I'd like to marry you, and I think if you would marry me, I could stop dating the other girls. How many of you would accept that proposal? Oh, you're crazy. You got to start dating them first. So you stop dating the devil before you get baptized. Amen. God will break the chains and set you free. You repent, you turn from your sins, and then you come and you get baptized. Amen? Amen. And then I meet people and they say, you know, I read about baptism. It's clearly biblical. I'm not so sure that I want to follow Jesus, but you know, I think if you'd baptize me, I would love him. And that's kind of like a guy coming to a girl and saying, you know, I don't really love you yet, but if we get married, I think it would happen. As though the wedding ceremony is going to make the difference. The baptism ceremony is not going to make you love Jesus. Now, I have seen people come out of the water after baptism and they are smiling from ear to ear and jumping up and down because their faith, they know their sins are washed away. They know they have eternal life. They definitely feel something because of their faith, amen, not because of the water. See? And so it's like marriage. Marriage is a covenant. And when two people get married, they have special rights. You might hold hands and hug and kiss a little. Don't do too much. Or, you know, Mother Nature will get carried away. And these days, let's face it, friends, the morals are not the same. It used to be like, you know, on television, Lucy and Desi slept in separate beds. I mean, it was things were different. Now sex is like shaking hands on television. So Christ said in the last days, love would grow cold. But it used to be that you didn't have certain rights until you had the covenant and you had the ceremony, and it was often public. Baptisms. Now, I've been to countries where if you get baptized in public, you're killed. I've been to countries where they need to do it with some secrecy or you just they'll execute you. But in most cases, you want your wedding to be public. Ladies, what would you think if a guy came to you and said, you know, I love you and I'd like to marry you, but do we got to tell everybody about this? Wouldn't that be a dubious proposal? You'd say, aren't you wanting to tell everybody? Karen got upset with me because I invited everybody to our wedding. She said, you know, we got to pay for that. I was so excited. I said, hey, y'all, come on. I went to all my evangelistic meetings and invited everybody to our wedding. We had a big wedding. It was expensive, too. So, you know, but you want people to know because you love someone, right? Amen. Number 10. What command did Jesus give to his people just before he ascended to heaven? Was it a priority? Jesus said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How important is baptism to Jesus? The last words of Christ as he ascends to heaven, he says, go, teach, baptize. By the way, do you have to know everything before you get baptized? You'll never be ready. Because do you need to know everything about a person before you get married? But you ought to know something, right? Amen. There's a risk, you know. Some people wait until they know everything. They never propose. And girls say, look, we've been dating 6 years. Either you get with it or I'm out of here, right? Amen. I mean, at some point you got to say, and you go, but I'm waiting to get to know you a little better. No, you know, how long does that take? So there's going to be a time where you kind of know. But you don't want to be like, you know, Dennis Rodman gets married in Las Vegas and he looks at the person and says, "Now, who are you? Oh, we got married last night." Those weddings don't do very good, right? And so you need to know the fundamental teachings of the Bible. Because Jesus said, "Go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." So there's teaching after also. We keep coming to church. We keep learning. Amen? Amen? How many learned some things about your spouse after you got married? How many were surprised? I still say things Karen said. I didn't know that. Number 11. What biblical qualifications should precede baptism? So what are the things you need to know before baptism? Well, here's a list. I think my slide jumped. You want to understand the teachings of Jesus. Now, wait. You know, probably at this point, I ought to say something. There's a lot of dear Christian people out there that confuse baby dedication with baptism. And they baptize babies. Jesus was dedicated as a baby, but he was baptized by his choice as an adult. When we look at this list, I want you to tell me if a baby is able to make these decisions. And might even have the two that will appear up here, and you'll be able to help figure that out. All right. First of all, A, you need to understand the teachings of Jesus. Where's the baby? Over here. Can a baby understand the teachings of Jesus?
No.
That means these are foundational teachings. Mark chapter 16 says you must believe. Can you believe the teachings of Jesus if you're a baby?
No.
Jesus got baptized at 30. Of course, he understood the fundamentals of the Jewish faith. You need to repent of your sins. Does a baby have sins to repent of?
No.
Baby can't repent of sins. Answer D. You must be willing to confess your sins to God. Repent and confess. Does a baby confess their sins?
No.
Answer E. You must believe with all of your heart those teachings. Can a baby believe with all their heart?
No.
And you must accept Christ as your personal Savior and desire to experience a new birth. Well, baby's just been born. He hasn't gotten used to the first birth, let alone a second birth. You know, somebody said once, unless you're born twice, unless you're born twice, you'll die twice. You need the physical birth and you need the spiritual birth. Otherwise, you have the second death, right? If you're only born once, you die twice. So you don't want to have the second death. You don't want the second death. You need to be born twice.
Amen.
All right, let's get on with question number 12. Where did all these counterfeit forms of baptism originate? So again, I'm not trying to criticize. Some of you were baptized as babies and your parents meant well, and it was probably a lovely spiritual experience, but biblically, it's not baptism, it's a dedication. Is that clear? Jesus as a baby was dedicated, and especially with baby boys, they would often be circumcised, and they were dedicated, and sometimes there was a sacrifice that went along with that, and the mother would go through a cleansing when she brought the baby boy, and a different time period for a baby girl, but that's when they got their names, and it was a special occasion. But it's not baptism. Where did these other forms come from? For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition, the what? They're man-made traditions. Jesus said people are putting aside God's commandments to follow traditions. Mark 7, verse 8, and in vain, you know what vain means? It's a waste. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines. They say, oh, it's a doctrine, but it's nothing more than the what? The commandments of men, man-made commandments. God does not want us to go by man-made commandments, but to follow the thus saith the Lord in his word. Yes. Now, just a little history in case you're interested. How many have heard of the Tower of Pisa? In Italy, Leaning Tower. Right there in the courtyard by the Tower of Pisa is a church that is built for the sole purpose of baptism. The middle of the church is a large baptistry. It dates back to 1300 AD. Even in the Catholic Church, they baptized by immersion for over 1,000 years. But gradually over time, they said, well, it's a symbol and these people are sick and they can't get baptized. So what we'll do, we will dip this sheet in water. We'll pray over the water, call it holy water, and we'll wrap them up in a sheet. Or then they said, well, since the water's just a symbol, they started using less and less of it. Sometimes monarchs would go through baptism and they'd say, I'm not getting immersed in front of everyone. That's not dignified. And they said, well, it's just a symbol. We'll pour a little on you. Then we'll pour a little less. Then we'll just sprinkle. And over, it happened slowly, like a lot of compromise in the church. And gradually, the church drifted away from the example of Jesus and the commandments of God, started following man-made traditions. But the Bible is very clear, if you want to be a Bible Christian. And granted, sometimes baptisms may not look dignified when a person's wet. You know what I do? If I baptize a couple, husband and a wife, I always baptize the man first for a couple reasons. One, technically he's the priest of the family. For the other reason, the woman does not want to stand there in the water with wet hair. And so she can get out a little quicker that way. But births are not always dignified either. Have you ever seen that? A little bit of screaming, blood and pain, and so, but it's a new birth, baptism. Number 13. Doesn't baptism of the Holy Spirit replace baptism by immersion? No, we need both baptisms. The Bible says, Acts chapter 2, repent, every one of you, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. How many want their sins forgiven? And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You need both, born of the water, born of the Spirit. You know, back in the days of Noah, our world was baptized in water. And when Jesus comes again, it will be baptized in fire. Water baptism, fire baptism. Children of Israel came out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, baptized in the water through the sea. Holy Spirit came down in the pillar of fire on the nation of Israel, baptized in the fire. Then he led them into the promised land. They needed the water baptism. They needed the Spirit baptism. We need both baptisms, friends. Amen? Amen. Number 14. Is rebaptism ever appropriate? Yes, it is. Now, you have to go to Acts 19, and you'll read a passage here. This gives you one example. Paul is meeting with 12 Ephesian believers. They heard about John the Baptist. They were baptized by John, baptism by immersion. They left town. They had no internet or news back then. They had not heard about the ministry of Jesus. Paul is up there preaching to them about Christ and his death and his resurrection and all that means. And he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. They'd not heard about Pentecost. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism, John the Baptist. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying that the people should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were, what? Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is actually a repeat of that same verse. Baptized in that, so they were rebaptized. Now, there's three reasons to be rebaptized. One is if you were not baptized biblically. Maybe you were baptized as a baby. We've learned that's not really immersion, biblical baptism. You should be baptized as Jesus was. Amen? Amen. You want to follow Christ. And you may have been following the Lord all your life and you didn't know. Then there's people who maybe they were baptized but they divorced themselves by the Lord. That doesn't mean they sinned and you do communion service to take care of the little things, but they turned from God. They stopped going to church for years. They live for the world. They've publicly disgraced the Lord. They may need to be rebaptized. If you divorce the Lord, you need to be remarried. Amen. Third reason is you come into a whole new understanding of the truth like these 12 Ephesian believers I just talked about, and you want to get a new, you've learned all the truth, these things you didn't know, and you want to have a new beginning. I was baptized twice. I was living up in the cave. And I'd go days without seeing anybody. And some hikers came by. They sat to rest there by my cave, which was right by the water, had a big pool and a waterfall, beautiful place, out there in the desert mountains. And And they said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Well, just so happens I've been reading the Bible and I asked Jesus into my heart, and this had just happened." And they said, "Oh, were you baptized?" I said, "Well, no, I hadn't really taken that all in yet." And they gave me a quick Bible study and said, "You need to get baptized." I said, "Okay." And so they went, took me out in the water, which, by the way, was from melted snow. And they baptized me by immersion. And I'll tell you, I came up out of the water, I felt born again. And then they hiked off. They didn't teach me. And I said, "Praise God, we baptized another person." They were some Baptist Christians. And they left me. And I said, "Wow, I got to go celebrate." I went to town. I found my friends. We got some beer. We celebrated my baptism. Smoked a little pot. I was in jail before the sun went down. And I was in jail witnessing to people about Jesus. They hadn't taught me very carefully before. So later, an old pastor, he studied with me, and I was rebaptized. And it stuck. And I quit my smoking and my drinking and all that before that, and I've never done it since. So there, it is appropriate. And the Bible says, let me read the question again. Is baptism, question 15, connected with joining a church? Absolutely. Those who gladly received his word were baptized that day, and 3,000 were added to them. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Ladies, what would you think of a guy that said, "I love you, and I've stopped dating the other girls, and I want to marry you, and we'll do it publicly, but do we have to live together?" Why would you want to join the body of Christ and not be part of the body? You say, "Well, there's hypocrites in the church." Yes, friends, and there's always room for one more. Amen. So don't stop going to church. That's where we learn to love each other. Amen?
Amen?
You are called into one body. A lamb out there in the woods by itself, the wolf will get it. We need to be part of the family. 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit we are baptized into one body." Amen?
Amen?
Number 17, what do we reject when we reject? Number 16, sorry. Did I skip through 16? Yeah. If we refuse baptism, whose counsel am I refusing? But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him, John the Baptist. Friends, baptism is very important.
Amen.
And tonight I am going to give you an invitation. You here watching, you at home, you get to make a decision. I'd like to invite Marguerite to come out. She's going to sing. We've got ushers here. They're going to hand out a card to those that are here in the Manhattan Center. You who are watching online, there's decision cards you can download. We're going to invite you to make a decision now. Doesn't mean we're baptizing anyone right now, but to plan on it. You can choose tonight in your heart to say, "This is biblical. I need to do it. And I want to make my decision." So be looking at the card. Fill out your information as she sings the first verse in this song.
"I will follow thee, my Savior, wheresoever my lot shall be. Where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake me, yes, my God,
amen." Now, for those of you at the Manhattan Center, you got a card, English one side, Spanish the other side. If you need a pen, hold up your hands. Three simple questions. It asks the questions, one, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and maybe tonight's the first time, and I desire to be baptized by immersion. Mark that box. We want to pray for you. You can do that at home, and you're watching. You can email your response. Second question, I was once baptized, but I've drifted away, and I'd like to consider rebaptism. We'll tell you how you might contact someone, get some spiritual counsel on that. Third question. I still have questions about this subject, and I'd like to study more. You want prayer. You would like more studies. You want to understand it better. We don't want anyone to rush into anything like I did before you know what you're getting into. Marriage is an important commitment. So is baptism. We're going to be sharing those things. If you want to know more, fill that out and write that on your card. You know, Jesus was not baptized for his sin. He was baptized as an example for you and me and what we can expect in baptism. What happened at Jesus' baptism? The heavens were open. God will open the heavens for you. A voice came from heaven. The Father spoke. You will hear God speak to you in a special way. The Holy Spirit came down. God will give you the power of His Spirit. The Spirit came like a dove. God wants to bring peace in your heart because your sins are all forgiven. Christ at His baptism began a life of ministry. He's got a work for you to do. He will give you gifts of the Holy Spirit. What happened to Christ will happen to you. And what did that voice from heaven say? This is my beloved son. God is saying, I am adopting you as my son and my daughter. How many of you would like to say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to be your child. I want that peace. I want that power. I want that purpose. He wants to give that to you. That's why Jesus gave his life. We've got some big subjects coming, friends, and the Lord wants us to understand these things, but it begins with a commitment. Say, Lord, I'm yours. Show me what's coming. Open my eyes. Help me know what you want me to do to be ready and to get my loved ones ready, to get others ready for his coming. Is that your plan, friends? Is that your prayer? Can I pray for you? After you fill out your cards and after my prayer, pass them back the same direction they came. Our ushers, our row hosts will get them from you and you'll see their hands. Those who are watching, you can email your response to us. We'll be praying for you. Bow your heads with me, please. Father in heaven, please give us the Holy Spirit. I pray that as we come to you now, we can experience that new beginning. And you'll fill us with your power as we look forward to that covenant, that commitment of baptism. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, friends, very important subject. Don't forget our next study. We're talking about the mystery of the last day. The mystery of the last day. When's our next meeting? Tomorrow night. I'll be here. Hope you come. Bring your friends. God bless you, friends. We'll see you then.